It's a privilege to be here this morning, excited for what God is already doing. Where's my phone? Sorry. Just want to record and time myself. So, I want to continue based on what we spoke about 2 weeks ago. So 2 weeks ago, we spoke about us being a people of the presence of God. And what we basically looked at there is God's manifest presence coming into our meetings, especially when we come together in corporate meetings. Our God loves to reveal himself, loves to manifest himself. And this morning I want to build on from that. And I do believe he set us up beautifully during worship for that. So you guys would have heard, I made a call during our time of worship to wherever you're standing, dig your own well. And that's what I want to share on this morning, is that how do we do that? How do each of us dig our own wells? And it's just cool how this morning actually went. There were so many confirmations this morning of what God wanted to do in the meeting and what God is still doing in this meeting. And a lot of the words, it felt like there's an invitation from God to press in and to know him. There was an invitation from the Lord of every distraction being removed. There's this picture of this boulder that represents challenges in our lives, or things that's distracting us, or actually just the heaviness. And how God's river of life comes and broke through that boulder this morning. And it's basically as we come to Christ, as we come to God, and he fills us with living water, as we see him for who he is, at the joy of our salvation, whatever heaviness just leaves. And it's at the joy of realizing what he's done for us that the Lord breaks off heaviness. And there's these different words that came through this morning. But I felt like as we were pressing in this morning, that there's more for us. As we can learn how to dig, there'll be even more for us. Not to say that we missed anything, but there's always more when it comes to God. And I felt like this morning in worship, there came a point where the Lord was actually testing us a little bit. Just as we were standing in worship, I felt the Lord saying, come, press in. And in that moment, God was actually testing us a little bit. Are you able to press in and find the Lord for yourself? Sometimes when we speak to a friend and the church is having a once a year conference, or there's a men's meeting here and there, and you might hear the phrase, I'm excited for the conference again. I'm ready to get my battery recharged and run for the next week. I'm ready to get my battery recharged and run for the next year. And it's actually so sad. We don't go to church to get our battery recharged. We don't go to a once a year conference, a men's meeting, to get our battery recharged. Because every single one of us, according to Scripture, and we look at it now, can drink from the wellspring of life, and that he sustains us. It's not coming so that we can be sustained here. And those things are truly tested. In these times of worship, I felt the Lord was like, there came a point where he was like, okay, now press in. Every single person press in to find him. And it's actually cool that unless we know how to dig, we won't be able in those moments to rely on anyone else. In that moment, you need to press in to know the Lord for yourself. No one can do that for you. And I felt this morning the Lord is saying, there's more. Come, there's more. And so I want to ask you this morning, during worship, what did it feel like to you? Like as we slowed down the music and the words faded away, and we said, let's press in and pray. Let's press in to know the Lord. How fit are you spiritually to do that? Are you able to do that? Do you know how to do that? Do you know how to press in and find the Lord when no one else is doing it for you? Let's say this morning, it's good that I'm sharing a preach, but tomorrow morning I'm not going to preach again, and the next morning I'm not going to preach. And you can't wait for next week to be filled and sustained, because he is our daily bread, and we need to learn for ourselves, how do we eat? How do we press in? And it's amazing that as each of us know how to find him, as each of us know how to press in, that when we come together, it's not a receiving thing anymore, but it's an overflow thing. When we come together, it's no longer a thing of, okay, let me get my battery charged. But when we come together, now it's a thing of, let me share the overflow in my life. And oh, this is your overflow. Oh, my word. And as the little trickles of water come together, it forms this rushing river. And so, I think I'm excited for that. I think that's what God is doing this morning through the different words. It's very exciting. So, the scripture we looked at last week, I want to read for us again, is John 7, verse 37 to 39. We looked at this briefly, but I didn't go into much detail. It says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. So you do not need someone else to feed you, actually. That's what John says in 1 John. You don't need teachers, actually, but you have the Spirit inside of you, and from the insides of you, rivers of living waters will flow. Verse 39, and by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And so, there's these three steps that it speaks about here in verse 37. It says, everyone who is thirsty, come to me and drink, and living waters will flow from within you. So there's three steps. There's thirsting, then there's drinking, and then there's rivers of living waters flowing out of you. And one of the things that's just coming through in the different words this morning was that God is the initiator of our faith. It's through realizing what he's done, through knowing him, that everything that we do as believers just flows out from inside of us. But it starts with actually him, his Spirit inside of us, flowing through us. And so it's first thirst, and then drink, and then overflow. And we cannot try harder to overflow. You can't try to overflow. Unless the cup is full, it won't overflow. Unless the cup is full, you can't overflow. And so last week we spoke about thirst primarily. We spoke about that God desires to reveal himself, and we asked the Lord, no, that was 2 weeks ago, Lord, will you give us a thirst for you? Everyone who is thirsty, that's what we spoke about last week. And today I want to speak about come and drink. I want to speak about practically what does it look like to drink. When it comes to thirst, I can't tell you to be thirsty. It's a difficult one. Like, how do you tell someone, let's drink of the Lord, if you're not actually thirsty? Like, what do I do then? Do you guys know what it feels like when your parents force you to eat the vegetables and you're just not hungry and you just can't go in? Like, there comes a point when you're full, you don't have that desire, and someone can't tell you be thirsty. No, either you are or you aren't. Either you have that desire or you're not. And so, even as I'm preaching about drinking, I'm very aware that unless you're thirsty, this drinking message won't mean much to you. Because unless you have the desire in you to drink, that thirst, there's no point in talking about how do we drink. So I'm trusting that the Lord will give us a thirst, that he will come and birth that thirst inside of us. The beautiful thing is that Scripture says that he has placed that thirst actually in all of us. He put us on this earth in order that we may seek him. He's placed eternity in. So every single one of us actually are born with that thirst to see God. It's innate. But due to the fall of man, due to our sinful nature, our corrupted nature, we don't seek it with him. We find that thirst and that satisfaction in all the other areas. And what it causes is we're no longer thirsty for him. Because we're trying to quench it with things that can't, but we satisfy it in other things. So in Jeremiah 2:13, God is speaking through Jeremiah, and it says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And so there's this picture of either you dig a well of springing water, of life, or you forsake that and you run to cistern. So a cistern is, in those days, well, it still is today, it's a man-made structure. And it resembles a human attempt to find another source or another satisfaction. And Jeremiah is saying you've committed two evils against the Lord. Firstly, you've forsaken the Lord. And secondly, you've replaced him with other things that you think satisfy you. But it says here, these cisterns, they cannot hold water. They're broken cisterns. And that's the nature of our idols. That's the nature of other things that we run to. None of the other things can satisfy us. There's only one that can satisfy us. And so God has placed a thirst in every single one of us. But for some of us, we need to actually let go of the things we're drinking of and drink from the only one that can satisfy us. And so this morning, we want to look at that. How do we drink from the one source that truly will satisfy? So in John 7, verse 37, it says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice. So I just want to share some background on this. So there's the background to this. There's a specific festival that they were busy with. That festival is the festival of booths. So remember, Jesus is speaking to Jews. Jesus himself was a Jew. And so that festival was the festival of booths. Have you guys heard of it before? Not. The festival of tabernacles. Sukkoth. anyways, there's a bunch of different names. In your Bible, it's a frequent feast. So the Jews had three pilgrimage feasts where they had to travel to Jerusalem. Everyone had to travel and be there. So it was Pentecost. It wasn't the Holy Spirit thing initially. It was actually a Jewish feast, Pentecost. And then there's Passover, and everyone had to travel. And then there's the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a big thing, actually, guys, in the Jewish culture. Of the three, this is was actually the biggest one, and it was the most joyful one. They would dance and sing and celebrate for a week nonstop. There's this Jewish saying that if you don't have joy at the Feast of Tabernacles, you're sinning before the Lord. And if you haven't been to a Feast of Tabernacles, you've never truly experienced joy. So that was the saying in Jewish culture. So it was a serious feast that's happening here when Jesus is speaking. So basically, why it's called the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles is they would build themselves little structures for a week to live in. And so they weren't allowed to live in their houses. And this little tent that they would build to live in wasn't allowed to have a fixed roof, but you had to kind of put branches and leaves and thingies so that you could sleep under the stars. And you had to be able to see the stars. And where that comes from, it's a feast to remember that they were brought out of Egypt, and for a season, they had left their security, and they were just following God. And so why this festival is such a celebratory thing. It's the most joyful of all the things, that whole calendar, is they are remembering what God has done for him. And that really links in with what God was doing with us this morning. That we cannot have a joy unless we remember where we've come from and what God has done for us. We need to actually reflect on the joy of our salvation. And so that's basically why it was the happiest festival there was. But it also speaks of something beautiful, of that God is our sufficient security and protection, not our house. We'd rather be with God and live in a tent than live in a house and not have God. That's the essence of why all Jews would go and leave their houses and live in a temporary structure for a week. You've got your house. You're not allowed to live in it. Live under the stars for a week. And it might be good for us to do that once a year. I'm not saying we have to, but imagine we did that to remind ourselves, I'd rather live in a tent and be with God than live in a house and not be with God. Because what the Jews were in essence saying is, we as a people follow God, and we consider that more important than our security and our protection. Let's leave the house. Let's leave the comfort. We are a flexible people that follow God after everything. And it's actually so applicable for us. This Feast of Tabernacles speaks so much into what we need to remember as believers. The only comfort we need is being with God. And even if it means we live in a tent or in a temporary structure, we are, at our nature as believers, we are followers. We go where God goes. We don't stay in our huddle and remain comfortable, because God leads us places and we need to follow. And that's sufficient security and protection for us. And so that's the essence of what they were doing in this festival. And it actually speaks beautifully into what God is doing this morning. And the second big thing at this festival is there was a whole lot of water. A whole lot of water being poured, a whole lot of water. They worshipped by pouring water on the altar. So this festival happened at the end of the dry season, and they were seriously praying for rain. Like the land was as dry as it gets. And so what they were doing is they were pouring water twice a day over the altar, like these big jugs of water. And with that, what they were saying is, God, you are the giver of rain, and we desperately need rain. God, please give us rain. So, but not only were they praying for rain at this festival, but they were also looking forward to all the different promises in Scripture about how water resembles the coming of the Holy Spirit, how water resembles how Christ will come. And so the Jews, they didn't see Jesus as that. But they knew there were prophecies that one day he will pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And then one day the Messiah will come like water and give life to this land. And so while they're busy pouring this water, you must understand the setting, okay? So all the Jews, like everyone, needs to be in Jerusalem at this time. And every day there's a celebration where water is being poured, and everyone is excited and looking forward to the Messiah that will one day come. And everyone's like, oh, the Messiah needs to come. We're so excited for this eternal life that Scripture is promising. And in that context, this happens. That's the context. Then Jesus stands up. On the last and greatest day of the festival, verse 39, Jesus stood and said with a loud voice. So that's the context. All the Jews needs to be there. And in that moment, all of them are crying out, Lord, come like water. One day, send the Messiah like water. And in that context, Jesus, it must have been so awkward for his friends and family. He stands up and in a loud voice, so everyone's hearing him, all of the Jews, and he claims to be the Messiah in front of everyone. He says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. That would be considered blasphemy, and that is why he got crucified. He was claiming, I am God. That thing that all of you guys are crying out for, it's me. Okay. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. So one of the scriptures they would be singing as Jews, as they're celebrating and thanking God for what he's done, but looking forward to this coming Messiah. It's all about kind of water being poured. One of the scriptures is from Isaiah 12 verse 3. This is what they would sing. They would sing, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. With joy you will draw waters from the wells of salvation. And as Jews, they were thinking of this Messiah that will one day come. With joy we will draw waters from the wells of salvation. And then Jesus stands up. And he's like, anyone who's thirsty, come to me and drink. And he's, in essence, it was a shocking statement, but in essence he's saying, no, it's me. It's not the law. It's not the tabernacle. It's not the temple. It's not this thing far off, but I am here. I have been sent. I am the Son of God. Come to me, and I'm the only thing that can satisfy. So he was claiming deity here. He was saying, I am God. And it's interesting, in that moment, he connects himself with wells of salvation. He's saying, I am like a well. And this morning, I want to focus on that picture of, sometimes Scripture would refer to God as, or the Holy Spirit as, rivers of living water. And there's something that a river resembles of God, something of his dynamic nature that is moving, that it's living, that it's fresh. And so a river really resembles that well. But there's other parts, like in this scripture, where Jesus likens himself to a well. And there's something particular about a well that reflects something in our relationship with God that we need to understand, that I believe God wants to teach us this morning. So another example where God is likened to a well is in John 4, verse 14. It says, this is with the woman at the well, and Jesus is saying he's the true source. He says, but whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And so when we come to Christ and we meet with Christ, there's this amazing thing that happens, that there's a well birthed inside of us from which we can drink. And it's the opposite of what we taught when we saying, come to church to have your fill, or come to this conference to have your fill, to have your battery recharged. Scripture says that when you meet with Christ, there's a well inside of you that is birthed. And it's not you, it's the Spirit. But you can drink for yourself. And now, this is not to negate the importance of church, like fellowship and church. We spoke about this 2 weeks ago. Please go and listen to that message, how God reveals himself often in big ways, often primarily in corporate meetings. So we're not saying church isn't important. But we don't come to church just to get recharged. We come actually in overflow to see him together. But together, Scripture says, we drink for ourselves. Each of us actually can drink. So it says, and in him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the beautiful picture of what a well resembles of our relationship with God is, unlike a river, a well requires intentional pursuit in order to find the water. So with a well, the water is underneath the ground. You don't see it that easily. And it is actually like that in our relationship with God. It's not that he hides himself from us, but he requires intentional seeking in order that he may be found. He doesn't readily satisfy the thirst of a casual inquirer. But Scripture calls and says, seek, and with all of your heart, and then you will find me. And so he doesn't satisfy the casual inquirer the same way. Does it make sense? The one that just walks past and is like, oh, that could be nice to have Jesus as well. He doesn't satisfy that person the same. That person doesn't find God the same as the one who intentionally pursues and seeks. And so there's this picture of a well, of us digging wells in order to find life. And so, I don't know if you guys have seen our boreholes are drilled. There's a lot of boreholes being drilled around here, especially in the dry season. It's so necessary. They dig, eh? They dig. And often you don't know how close you are to striking water. And then you wonder if you should stop or not. Do you guys, am I right, Viku? That's how it works, eh? You guys are irrigation. You guys have done a few boreholes. I've heard of places that go 300 meters deep. In Namibia, I don't know where, right? It's crazy. And you don't know, if you stop at 100, maybe it was at 120 and you were this close. And you don't know, but how long do you keep going? So there's this digging until this moment when you hit water. And I stayed with someone that was in the industry of digging boreholes a few years ago. And he would often show me these videos of how sometimes if you struck water that was under pressure, when you're digging this borehole, I don't know if you guys have seen it, but water shoots, they like, I don't know, five times, four, a lot higher than this roof. Have you guys seen that? Yeah? Yes, that thing can shoot if the water's under pressure. And so there's this digging, and there's this digging, and there's this persistence in faith that I want to find life. And then there's the moment when you hit water, and it's like when you're very thirsty, and you take a sip of ice-cold Coke. And it's like, oh, that satisfies. That is what I needed. That's what it speaks about. There's this thirst when we're seeking God. There's this thirst, and we dig, and we dig. And God is not hiding himself to be difficult. He's not hiding that he won't be found. A.W. Tozer writes it like this. He says, God is not hiding from us. He is simply waiting to be found. And he doesn't reveal himself to the casual inquirer. But to those that seek with all of their heart, they will find him. And it's this picture of us digging and digging. And you guys know that feeling when you've been searching for him and then you find him in his life. And it's just like, some people call it like a rhema word, or like just that, it just pops out of, it's just like as you're reading the word, it's like that hits you. Okay, God is speaking now. And all the word of God is profitable and good for teaching, and everything is important. But not every single word on a given day will mean the same amount to you. God might speak to through one thing. It's just like, oh, there's life. Oh, God's on it. And in that moment, there's this supernatural joy or a peace or whatever he's doing, like a healing in your heart or an excitement or something. There's something that wells up. It's difficult to explain, but it's that feeling of when you're very thirsty and you find a very cold drink. That's the feeling. So that's the picture of, are we able, do we know how to dig wells so that we each one of us are able to strike water, to strike life? So in Proverbs 2, verse 3 and 5, from 3:25, it says, indeed, if you call out for insight, if you cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as silver, if you search for it as a hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So it says there that in this case, it's speaking about the fear of the Lord and finding a knowledge or a knowing of God. It's not for the casual inquirer. It says, indeed, if you call out for insight, if you cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as silver, if you search for it as a hidden treasure, then you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. There's something about God that we need to learn. How do I seek? So this is not speaking about works or earning his presence or earning our salvation. It's nothing like that. It's only by his blood. It's only because of what he has done. He's the initiator of our faith. But there is something that God calls us to, is, do you know how to seek and find me? Because it's only to those who seek that he is found. When it comes to drinking of him, it's when we seek that we find. And so do you know how to seek well? Do you know how to seek until you find? Do we know how to seek like someone looking for hidden treasure? If you know there's hidden treasure in the plot next door, and you know for a fact it's there, I mean like you've seen it, it will be no problem for you to keep looking the whole night and the whole day. And if you know it's there and if you know it's worth, you will look for it. You won't look for it like sometimes we look for Jesus. We pray for 5 minutes and, oh, well, I wasn't sure if he was there and I'll go on. Because we do that. Sometimes we look for Jesus for a few minutes and if we don't find him, we go on. But if we saw him like hidden treasure in the field, worth selling everything for, if we seek him like that, when you don't find him after 5 minutes, what do? You keep digging because it's hidden treasure. And it's not for the casual inquirer. It says for those that look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure. And again, God doesn't hide himself to be difficult. He hides himself that he may be found. That's why Jesus spoke in parables. So that those that should understand, those that desire to understand, those with an open heart will understand. But the casual inquirer will be confused. So that's the heart of it. In Matthew 7, verse 7, when it says, ask and you'll be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open, the English doesn't actually do it justice. In the Greek, the tense is a continuous tense. And so actually some of your translations, if you read a certain dynamic translation, it will say, ask and keep asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep seeking. And the reason that difference is there is because in the Greek, it's in a continuous tense. To those that are able to seek and keep seeking, you will find. To those that ask and keep asking, to those it will be given. Okay, so that's the concept of why a well actually represents something of our relationship with God. And this morning I want to just, for the second part of what I want to share, I want to share about the real practical side of some ways in which we can learn how to seek. How do I dig until I find him? And the first one I want to share about is, how do we practically do it? Is through perseverance and consistency. Through perseverance and consistency. So like the scriptures we looked at now, like digging a well, like seeking for it like treasure, it takes sometimes a bit of perseverance. God is saying to you, you won't always immediately find me. Do not be discouraged. And so it was actually amazing this week. I didn't know I was preaching about this yet. I was planning something else, but God obviously knew what was coming. And so on Tuesday this week, I've got my off day where I tried to take it a bit slower. And so I was looking forward to spending time with the Lord. There's nothing rushing me, and I really want to find the Lord. And so I wake up, and I'm excited. I've got this excitement to meet with God, like, Lord, I've got time. It's my off day. I want to find you, Jesus. And so I started by putting on a few worship songs. I started singing, right? It was good. After a few songs, I was like, yeah, it was good, but I don't think God is in it. And so I just quietened down. I pray for a bit. I asked the Lord, okay, Lord, you are the initiator in this relationship. In this relationship, I'm like the wife and you're like the husband. You are the one that initiates and pursues. So, Lord, how do you want this time to look? I want to find you. I'm like, okay, not much. Okay, I'm not hearing anything. So I pick up the guitar. I start worshiping. After a few songs, I'm still like, oh, it was good. But I'm not sure where God is. Okay, maybe he's in the Word. So I pick up the Bible, start reading chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. So I've got time. And I just like, that was good. The Bible's like good stuff, you know? It's good stuff. But I just doesn't feel like God's quite there. So I'm like, Lord, where are you this morning? And so I put down and I start reading another book that I have about Jesus. And this book is very good. I start reading commentaries about the book that I'm reading in the Bible. And it's like, oh, that's also very good stuff. It's beautiful. I put all of it down because I'm not like, it's good. But Lord, like nothing is hitting home. Like it feels like I've got a thirst and it's not like, you know when God like reveals himself, when he touches you, when something jumps out. I couldn't find him. And then the whole time while this is happening this week, I have to watch out for this thought of just getting frustrated and being like, God, I've tried. So I didn't fall for it. I have fallen for it in the past. But guys, I want to warn you, that was the temptation for me this week. Is after hours of seeking him and not quite finding him. You know what I wanted to do? There's a temptation in me to say, God, I've tried. You're being difficult. I'm sorry, God. This is like... Is it just me that would have that temptation? I'm hungry, man. I'm thirsty. I'm so thirsty. And I'm pressing in. And it's like, I had to watch. The Lord said, I felt the one thing I felt God was saying to me was, don't be discouraged. I want to be found. Don't be discouraged. I want to be found. And I had to watch to not get frustrated as I was waiting on him. Like, God, where are you? And so after a while, I had to go and do the next thing. And I still felt like I quite hadn't found him. And the whole day, during the day, I'm like, okay, God, I'm not going to be discouraged. I'm going to keep looking for you during the day. So I'm going about normal day things, you know, not just sitting in my room. I'm doing things. And at the end of the day, I'm in a conversation with Lelani, my wife, and she says something. And it's like, that's God. That's life. That's what I was looking for the whole day. And I'd been seeking him the whole day. And in one conversation, it was like, oh, that's God. Just, I don't think she knows it. She was just speaking about something that God had shown her. It was a well that she had dug. And for me, as I heard it, it was like, oh, it was life in my heart. It made me excited. And in that moment, I completely changed. The joy of the Lord filled me again. And that evening, as I spent time with him, it was so easy to find him. It was like I was in the flow. I was drinking from the well. The next morning, Wednesday morning, it felt like I was drinking. It was wonderful. Like I'm in the flow again. And it was such a fight for me to not get discouraged in my perseverance. As I'm seeking in order to find the Lord. If you don't immediately find him, don't give up. The Lord wants to be found. And it was such a test for me this week. And the Lord showed me that if I hadn't pressed on and kept looking for him during the day, then I wouldn't have heard him that evening through the conversation with my wife. But that pressing in had set up my heart. It had made my heart soft enough so that when God wanted to speak, I could hear him. But if I hadn't prepared the ground like I had, being perseverant, being faithful, I wouldn't have heard him that day. And if I'd gotten discouraged and said, well, God, I've tried. It's like you clearly don't want to reveal yourself to me. There must be something wrong with me. Or maybe I would have said, oh, God, I ticked my box this morning. let me just go on with my day. I would have missed him. But because I was God, you're a hidden treasure, I'm going to keep looking for life today. Maybe it's in a conversation. Maybe it's in a worship song. Maybe it's in whatever. Because I didn't give up, I could actually find him like that. And so it was a good test for me. There's something of perseverance that Scripture seeks about. Seek and keep on seeking, and we will find him. And he won't always immediately reveal himself to us. But he loves to reveal himself to us. He wants to reveal himself to us. It's about us seek and keep on seeking, and you will find the Lord. And then there's the consistency aspect to it. Sometimes when you think about coming into God's presence, I'm trying to speak practically and I'm trying to use examples. When it comes to digging wells, when it comes to finding the Lord in our own time, let's say tomorrow morning before work, you spend time with the Lord. How do you dig the well in that moment? Sometimes we think it's going to be like, I'm going to press in and then I'm going to find him and it's going to be like, oh, it's going to be amazing and it's going to happen just like this very quickly. But when it comes to God, we have to remember it's a relationship. And a relationship takes time to build connection and it takes time to build intimacy. And so I've just found in my marriage, this is how it works. There'll be seasons of, as I invest and press into my marriage relationship, it's not like the next day it will be like all fire. But over time, as I invest, the intimacy will increase and it will deepen. And even if I don't talk to her for enough for a few days or I don't invest in a certain way, it's not like the next day the relationship is dead. But over time, it will actually wane away. And so there's something about consistency when it comes to our relationship with God, that as we press in and keep pressing in, the intimacy deepens little by little by little. And just practically what it looked like for me was, I'm a very much a morning person, and so I would love spending time with the Lord in the mornings. But it would feel like every morning when I spend time with him, I would start from scratch again. And then the Lord challenged me, but how about you spend time in the evenings? And for years, I failed at that one. I actually disobeyed the Lord. Because I'm not an evening person. I just want to fall flat on my bed at night. That's like at 8 or 9, I'm done. There's nothing productive happening anymore. And the Lord challenged me and said, but your evenings are also mine. Will you spend time with me in the evenings? And for years, I didn't take him serious. I was like, no, but God, I spend time with you in the morning. I'm a morning person. And when I started spending time with him in the evenings, though I struggled, though it was 10 minutes long and very hard to focus, but I tried it, I found more life in the evenings. Why? Because it was a sacrifice for me, and I was seeking for him. When I would spend time in the evening, it's really because I want him. In the morning, I always do it. But in the evening, I seek him. And you know what I found was happening? Was my times in the morning started having more life because it wasn't just a morning thing. But if I do morning, evening, there's a consistency where it actually never stops. And then there's the concept of even throughout the day pressing in and pressing in. And so the Lord had to teach me slowly over time that just like any other relationship, the consistency is quite important. You can't put God in a box of mornings. You can't put God in a Sunday box and expect to find him. It's the same with any other relationship. If you put the person in a box and expect it will be the same as last time, and you're like, God, but last Sunday I experienced you like this. Where are you now? Well, if you haven't spoken for a week, where do you think the intimacy will be? But as we spend time with him in the morning, and then throughout the day, when he tugs at our hearts, we actually respond. And in the evening, we take a moment to spend time with him and we press in just to know him. It's that consistency that wells up continually. And so there's something about perseverance and consistency that's important when it comes to digging wells. You can't one day decide to pick up a shovel and tomorrow think you'll strike water. Okay. Just when it comes to those small tugs on our heart, it's so easy for us to keep Jesus into the morning box or the evening box or the Sunday box. But have you guys found that during your day, the Holy Spirit will sometimes tug at your heart? He'll just nudge you in your heart. He'll just call you just for a moment to say, just won't you become still with me for a moment? Won't you just press in? And so I used to ignore that for many years. I would spend time with Jesus in the morning, and that was enough. Until the Lord convicted me to say, but during the day, sometimes I'm just tugging at your heart. Just for a moment, won't you just blot out the world and connect with me? And what I would do is I'd still had a job that wasn't full-time for the church. So I had a normal boss, and I had working hours, and I had deadlines to meet. In that space, it was a beautiful thing where I could quickly run to the, as I was working or as I had a moment, as I'm driving in the car, I just feel this tug on my heart. I would just feel like the Holy Spirit just reminding me of him. Just like he's just calling me. Does it make sense to you guys? Sometimes as you go about your day, because his Spirit is inside of us, sometimes he's just tugging us. And in that moment, I had to learn, okay, let me in that moment respond immediately. Not like, God, I'll see you tonight, don't worry. God, tomorrow morning is my quiet time, remember? Please stay in that box. But I would, in those moments, just put down the phone. If I could, I would run to the, if I'm at work, I would run to the toilet for a moment, close the door, and just for a minute or two, I would just sit with the Lord and say, like, Lord, I love you very much. Lord, you're amazing. You're everything to me. Please, would you come and fill me again? I would just read one or two verses and just meditate on it. And then I'd go on with my day. But I would respond to the tugs. It's during the day, and it's this consistency in our relationship that causes our wells to have fresh water. So I want to encourage you guys, tomorrow, when the Holy Spirit tugs at your heart, because He will, He loves you, He's jealous over you. He doesn't fit in a morning or evening box. When He tugs at your heart, do you respond? Just quieten everything for a moment, if you can, for 30 seconds, for 5 minutes. Just read a verse. Just press into Him and enjoy Him. And it's that consistency that causes our wells to have life. You guys still with me? Okay. Second one I want to share on is digging our wells is, do we know how to wait on Him? Waiting on God is such an important skill that's not that easy. So in Isaiah 40 verse 31, as an example, there's many scriptures, but Isaiah 40 verse 31 says, for those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up like with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. All of that is amazing promise. It's for what? It's for those who know how to wait on the Lord. Often waiting on the Lord is much more of a challenge than taking action for the Lord. I've found it requires way more faith to wait on Him. When everything inside you screams, do something. It often requires more faith to wait than to do something. Look for example at the Great Commission. Jesus says, go into all the world, make disciples. So the plan is there, the commission has been given, you can ready to go, and then Jesus says, but wait for my Holy Spirit before you do it. And then for 10 days, they didn't know what was going to happen. For 10 days, they had to wait, and for 10 days, in a room, they stay and pray together, and wait together, and worship together. And then the Holy Spirit is poured out, and then they can go. And it made no sense. Jesus had already left, and He says, go and make disciples of all the world. And then He says, but wait. And it's something special. Before the Holy Spirit is poured out in signs and wonders and miracles, there was something before that. There was a waiting. There's a willingness to say, God, you've told us to reach the nations, but you've said, wait in a room for 10 days. And then the Spirit was poured out. And so it often takes more faith to wait. Like this morning in this meeting, we're trying to see what is God saying to us, what God is doing. You know, it takes more faith as a leader. Like, a good example was this morning, I felt to just wait for a moment before we continue. That takes way more faith than continuing with the next song. If you're maybe a community leader, you know what takes more faith? To wait on the Lord during comm and just say, guys, let's wait on the Lord, because then all eyes are on you and it's very awkward and it's quiet and what comes next? Or going with your ability to lead a good meeting. Just go read a scripture. Let's go to the next thing. Let's pray together. Let's sing a song together. Okay, how's everyone doing? Let's pray for one another. Amen. Good meeting. Which one took more faith? The one that was out of your control. The one where you had to wait on the Lord. And it makes no sense. And you don't know what God is going to say next. But I will not move until God moves. So that's the concept of waiting. It's not passiveness. It's not from a place of fear. That's something else. Sometimes obedience is moving. Sometimes obedience and faith is waiting on the Lord and not moving until He has moved. And that takes some serious faith, because we want to make something happen if God doesn't speak. But are you willing, if God doesn't do something, to keep waiting? Because you refuse to make something happen. I want God to be the one moving. Okay. Waiting on the Lord. It's a good example in Scripture would be Mary versus Martha. So I'm going to ask, especially the ladies here, if you have an honorable guest, like a rabbi coming, let's say the big pastor or someone comes to eat it in your house, and the house is a mess, and there's no food on the table, and it's dinner time, would you sit in the lounge and have chit-chat with him, or would you be in the kitchen? Which one would, you'd run to the kitchen because there's no food, and it's lunchtime, and so the culture would say you need to be in the kitchen cooking for the very special guest that doesn't have food. Where should you be? In the kitchen. Like, that would be the cultural norm for Mary and Martha. And Martha says, yes, that makes sense. I will make sure there's food for Jesus. And Mary says, yeah, cooking food is very good. Having a clean house is very good. I'm going to defy cultural norms and sit in the presence of Jesus. And the house isn't necessarily clean. The food isn't necessarily cooked. And you can imagine the social pressure that must have been on Mary in that space. And still she sits in the lounge with this person, not in the kitchen. And she's just drinking from him and drinking from him. And so there's something when it comes to drinking of God that requires a waiting that defies outside pressure of busyness. And actually often busyness is our biggest enemy when it comes to digging wells. Let's go on to the next thing. I've done this thing. Let's go on to the next thing. You cannot dig wells when you're always busy going on to the next thing. Human productivity can be an enemy of his presence. C.S. Lewis is a very well-known writer, says, so he wrote a book, it's called Screwtape Letters, where he's basically opening up some of the enemy's schemes to kind of make us trip up. And in this book, I don't know if you guys have read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, but the book is written from the perspective of one demon talking to another demon, and it's this boss demon talking to the younger demon, explaining to him how to trip up Christians. So this book is like written to Christians for us to kind of understand how we might get tripped up and how the enemy comes to tempt us. And this demon says to the other demon, he doesn't say, go to Christians and tell them to reject God. He says this thing, keep them busy in the non-essentials of life and invent innumerable schemes to occupy their minds. That's the strategy of the enemy sometimes. If I can't make you fall in sin, if I can't get you to reject God, it's easy. I'll just make you busy. I'll just make you distracted. Sometimes when we think of fruitfulness, we think the more we do, the more fruit we'll carry. Scripture clearly says, if we abide, we bear fruit. Fruitfulness, us finding God, does not come from doing more. It does not come from busyness. Us finding God, fruitfulness, comes from abiding. And it takes a quieting down. It takes a place where we live in a spacious place where we've got space to find the Lord. And we actually have to say no to certain other things. But that we will find God and that we will not be too busy. Just the last one as I'm ending. How do we dig wells? Practically, how do we find Him? And sometimes when we think of digging wells, we think of it as something that only happens in the secret place. But for God, everything in our lives are connected. It says in John 15 verse 10, also in John 15, it's speaking about abiding. It's speaking about drinking from Him continually. John 15, 10, it says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So as we speak about abiding and drinking from Him and digging deep wells, don't only think of your secret place. The Father is interested in your obedience. The Father is interested in do you actually obey His commands? And I think some of us sometimes, we're pressing in to find the Lord in our secret place. And it's like, God, where are you? And you're reading your word and you're praying and just like, God, where are you? And according to Scripture, it's as simple as this. God is on the other side of your next obedience step. Just do what He asked you last. You can actually stop praying and just do what He asked you. And sometimes it's that simple when it comes to finding the face of Jesus. On the other side of your obedience, there's life. On the other side of your following, your obedience, your stepping out, doing what He's asked you, on the other side of your holiness, your purity, coming under Him and just doing what He asked you, on the other side of that, there's life. Jesus is there waiting. And so when it comes to digging wells, we can't just think, this morning I read my Bible, this morning I pray. But every time we feel the Lord calling us to obey Him in a certain way, or we see in Scripture clearly this is the way to obey the Lord. It's amazing, but as we do that, on the other side of that life, on the other side of our obedience, there's life. And it's amazing how exciting obedience becomes for us as a believer. Sometimes we dread God asking us to do something. Sometimes when God asks us to pick up our cross and die, it's like, but when you realize that life is on the other side of your next obedience step, Jesus will be found there when you actually follow Him, because His love language is obedience. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. Then digging wells is a massive aspect of obeying what He asks you and staying in step with Him. And so when you find Him in the morning or as you spend time with Him and you walk from that point onwards, when He tugs at your heart, when you see in Scripture this is the way to obey Him, the way you dig wells is to actually obey the Lord, and you'll find Him on the other side of your obedience. Just a last scripture to explain that. In Ephesians 4, verse 30 to 32, it says this thing: do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then it explains what it means. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as Christ forgave you. So what does it look like to grieve the Holy Spirit? It's actually not loving the person next to you as you should. It says in verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. So if your heart isn't tender towards the person next to you, in that moment you're grieving the Holy Spirit. And so often for me, as I'm spending time with the Lord, even this week, I had an interaction with someone and it actually really hurt me. And I had to fight to not take offense. I had to fight. I really wanted the person to know how they made me feel. And in that moment, every time I would go and spend time with the Lord and I was challenged with, do I release them? Do I forgive them? Scripture says clear that before you bring your offering to me, make right with your brother. And I found this so many times in my life. The motivating factor as to why I would forgive someone or why I would release someone when they feel like they're about to offend me, it's not actually about them. It's because I know I cannot find Jesus in the secret place if I have something against my brothers. Because Scripture says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by not being tender-hearted, by taking offense. And so when this relationship isn't right, then we grieve the Holy Spirit. And you cannot dig wells if you've got a hardened heart toward your brother or sister. It says, be kind to one another, forgiving one another. If I haven't forgiven my brother, there's no point in digging wells and expecting to find Jesus. Scripture says very clearly, first go make right with your brother, and then come to the altar and find him. And so why I'm using this example is, we might think of digging wells as, Lord, I want to read my scripture, I want to pray, and the secret place is very important. But we actually grieve the Spirit by our daily actions and our obedience steps. And so if you want to find the Lord, if you want to have wells that are overflowing, we need to remain soft-hearted and tender towards the small obedience steps in our hearts. And if I want to have wells that are overflowing, I need to watch my heart towards every single person in my life. I need to make sure that I'm tender-hearted. Otherwise, I quench the Holy Spirit. And so there's this practical obedience element to us finding life and overflowing. Okay, so just to summarize, there's the persistency and the consistency in finding Him. There's learning how do we wait on Him. And then there's the practical element of knowing I need to obey Him in the daily if I want to go in and find Him again in the secret place. Does it make sense? Is that all right? So I'd love to pray for us, just as we're ending, that the Lord will do something in us as a people, that we won't come to have a battery recharged on a Sunday. I mean, yes, it will recharge you, but that we will primarily come from an overflow of having found the Lord, and that each one of us knows how to find Jesus for ourselves, that we know how to seek, how to be persistent, how to recognize when He's speaking, how to stay in step. And that we will be a people that, as every single one of us are able to dig wells, you're not dependent on another person or a Sunday meeting or a conference, but you yourself are able tomorrow morning to dig your well and strike water and find life. When we come together, there's this overflow of different trickles and streams and things coming together. And then it's a mighty rushing river when we come together, because each one of us knows how to find the presence of God for ourselves. Can I pray for us in that line? Ilks, would you mind coming up just the band, please? Thanks so much. Just after I've prayed, we can respond in a song as we're ending. Yeah, would you guys please mind standing with us, because we're going to go in worship after this. Father, I thank You for this morning and Your presence with us. Father, I thank You for Your word. And I thank You, Lord, that Your promise is that rivers of living waters can flow from within us. as we drink from the wells of salvation, as we drink from you as our well, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, just as we stand now here, will you come and search our hearts and give us an accurate view and just an evaluation of where we are at, God, when it comes to digging wells. I believe the Lord wants to teach us and help us when it comes to digging and finding Him and seeking Him and finding Him, that every single one of us will be those that overflow. So Father, I pray for us as a people that you for every single person will teach us how to dig and find life, God. That none of us will be dependent on another person in order to find you, Jesus, but that each one of us will grow up in maturity and learn how to find Jesus. And that rivers of living waters, Father, will flow from every single one of us, God. Lord, we are actually desperate for that, Lord. We don't just want to pray that as an easy, quick prayer in response to a sermon. But God, we are desperate as a people that you will come and teach every single one of us how to dig and find life. Lord, that when we come together, there's an overflow of different streams coming together. Father, I pray that you come and break any lies or patterns of thinking that we need to come and receive from a pastor or from a church or from a conference. Or Lord, but you teach every single one of us. Put a thirst and a hunger in us that we will seek you for ourselves and we will find you for ourselves, God. Father, will you give us a hunger and a thirst for that, Lord? Will you come and renew our minds this morning? And put this revelation inside of us that we can seek you and find you for ourselves, Lord. That we can come in overflow and come and share what God is doing in our lives, Lord. I pray that you put that revelation and conviction in our hearts, God. That each of us can dig our wells and find Jesus and come in overflow. I want to ask this morning before we sing, if there's anyone here this morning, as I was sharing about drinking from Him and finding satisfaction, if there's anyone here this morning that you've realized this morning for the first time that you don't actually know this Jesus I've been talking about in this way, that you've been satisfied with Him in this way. Maybe this morning you realized you've never actually given your life fully to Him, you've not surrendered your life to Him. And this morning, maybe for the first time, you want to say, God, I want to know you in this way. I've known about you for so long, but this morning I want you to come and make me new. I want to surrender my life fully to you. And the promise is that as we do that, He comes and washes us clean. He comes and makes us His own. He comes and makes us a new person. He comes and puts His Spirit inside of us, and our lives are never the same again. And you'll know whether you know Jesus like that, as the life-giving God that has changed your life, or whether you've just known about Him for long. And so I want to ask, is there anyone here this morning that wants to say, this morning for the first time, I want to give my life to the Lord in that way? I just want to ask, as every eye is closed, that you'll please put up your hand. Is there anyone like that here? That this morning for the first time you want to give your life to Him? You want to say, God, come and make me new. Come and take my sins away. I want that satisfaction. Is there anyone like that here this morning? Just want to, as all the eyes are closed, just put up your hand. I want to see. I would love to connect with you afterwards. Anyone else? Then I want to ask, like part of waiting on Him is also, even at the end of a meeting, just to create space where we can pray for one another and receive from the Lord. And actually, ministry times at the end of a meeting is just a practical way of saying, God, we're not rushing. We're going to drink deep. We're going to receive. We're not going to rush when you're doing something in our hearts. And so this morning, I want to ask if there's something in this morning's message that's convicted you, or you've realized, oh God, I need you in this area. Lord, I need you. I want to invite you forward for prayer now. As we sing this song at the same time, I want to ask you to come forward just for prayer. So this morning, if you're feeling a bit dry and you're struggling to dig wells, if that's you, I want to invite you to come.